The scripture reading for today will come from Psalm 136, 1 through 4. Psalm 136, 1 through 4. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever.
Good morning, church, and happy Thanksgiving. I can't believe I'm saying that. Wasn't it just, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? It was the middle of summer, and we were wearing shorts and jeans and mowing the yard and trying to keep up with all that. And now here we are, it seems like in the blink of an eye, and we're ready to celebrate Thanksgiving in 4 short days. Well, happy Thanksgiving. Glad for you to be here. It's good to see you. Good to be with all of you. If, as we've talked a couple of times this morning, but if you're a visitor here, if you are, this is a congregation that values discipleship. We don't come here to be satisfied customers. We come here to be disciples, and we express our discipleship by belonging and learning and serving. So we're glad you're here with us, and we're going to give thanks to God this morning. In fact, more than 200 years ago, a joint committee of the House and the Senate sent a request to the president, the newly elected president. His name was George Washington. They sent a request to the newly elected president asking him if he would, and it says, recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors, the remarkable blessings of Almighty God. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a minute to set apart and remember the many blessings of God, the signal favors of God throughout the time of George Washington, throughout the time before that, and even throughout the time we live in and the time after that. So let's talk about giving thanks to God. We have several reasons to give thanks to God. We're going to focus on a few this morning. The first is for his reign. Give thanks to God for his reign and his rule, for sitting on the throne, and for ruling over the creation that he made, being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 11. We're going to come to three different passages this morning. They will all be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11 and read with me, that would be great. We'll start in verse 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." We'll stop there. This is the fourth time in the book of Revelation that we've had this, the Lord described as the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, except this one's different. In this fourth time, it says the one who is, the Lord who is, and the one to, who is, who was. But it doesn't say the one who was to come, because he's arrived. This part of Revelation is looking at the creation when Christ has returned. In Malachi, it's described as that great and dreadful day of the Lord, that great and awesome day of the Lord. And so John is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pointing his readers' minds to that time for the Lord who was and the Lord who is, who has returned, and now his reign is complete. On that day God's faithful children, verse 18, some translations say the servants, the saints, those who reverence, who fear his name, both great and small. On that day, God's faithful will be rewarded, also in verse 18. On that day, God's rebellious children, those who destroy, some translations say the destroyers of earth, will be persecuted and destroyed. And as hard as it is for us to kind of embrace that notion, both of those ideals are worthy of our thanksgiving. And it makes perfect sense and becomes probably comfortable to us that we are to give God thanksgiving for the day when his faithful children are rewarded. That's what we live for, right? The hope that lies within us. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Well, my hope is one that we're going to live in a perfect world with perfect Savior, where all the struggles of this life are gone. And that's what this passage is referencing. So we can celebrate the fact that one day God's faithful children will be back in paradise, the paradise that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned. And all the struggles of this world have gone away. The reign has come complete. But Scripture also calls us to enjoy and look forward and celebrate that day and give praise to God for the day when those who are determined to rebel against God, when those who are determined to persecute his followers, and those who are determined to try to thwart his efforts are put to a stop. It's worthy of celebrating. And this is kind of the already and the not yet of what it means to God's reign. The already and the not yet. We talk about God's reign. We talk about God reigning on his throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you're like me, sometimes I can look around at the world. Todd's prayer this morning kind of touched on this. And you see a world that sometimes, and I mean no disrespect to God whatsoever, sometimes it kind of looks like God may have even forgotten the world, much less reigning in the world. There's evil in the world, and sometimes that evil seems to go unpunished, or at least even if it is punished, it's not necessarily punished in the way we think it ought to be punished. There's sickness. There's disease. And we celebrate when someone leaves the hospital and goes to rehab, and rightfully so, and we're grateful for that. But it's still a struggle, and there's still a battle, and there's still people that are home this morning because they're sick, and there's still disease that ravages the world. And so when we talk about God's reign, there's the already and the not yet. Through Christ, God's already begun his reign. And through Christ, God's already defeated death. I thought Jim was going to take all my sermon passages in his communion thoughts. So great job, Jim. I love to see the Holy Spirit kind of work in people's lives. God's already defeated death, Romans 6:9. He's already delivered us, his faithful followers, from sin and death. And now God sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in heaven, interceding on behalf of the followers. So we already have victory in Christ. We sit here this morning, those of us who've given our life to Christ, and we believe that we've been buried in Christ in baptism, raised as a new life. We believe that we've come in contact with the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ washes us free from our sins. And we are convicted because the Holy Scriptures say so, that we have a home in heaven, that we've already been redeemed, forgiven. And our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when the one who was and the one who is finally comes and arrives again, God looks at you and me and says, these are mine. I'm bringing them home to be with me forever. Joshua touched on it in a song service. If you've thought about becoming a Christian, giving your life to Christ, haven't yet, now's the time. That's true because he's already begun to reign. And we already see victory in that through God. But there will come a time when the struggles of this earth will be done away with. There will come a time when all the evil receives its due punishment. There will come a time when disease and sickness will be a thing of the past. We won't need doctors and hospitals, and we're thankful we have them now, but there'll come a time when we don't need them. When we don't need rehab, and we don't need walkers, there's going to come a day when all of that goes away. And the ultimate victory comes to those who are following and under God's reign. So we can give thanks to God for his reign. I don't know how many of you ever shot a bow and arrow. But if you've ever shot a bow and arrow, maybe some of you are bow hunters and you're really good at shooting a bow and arrow. But if you've ever shot a bow and arrow, think this through with me for just a minute. If you've ever hit a bullseye, the minute your arrow left your bow, it was a bullseye. The instant, if you hit a bullseye, the instant your arrow left your bow, it was a bullseye. Now, what's interesting is it takes an arrow, give or take, about 200 feet per second. It travels about 200 feet per second. And so there's a span of time from the time the arrow leaves your bow until it arrives at the center of the target. But it was a bullseye the second it left the bow, right? That's part of the already and the not yet of God's reign. God is already reigning on his throne. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's already defeated death. He's already defeated Satan. Satan is still here. He's still an enemy, but he's locked down here in heaven, and he's like an animal backed into a corner, and he knows he's lost. It's the already. But before the beginning of the time, Before the beginning of days, before you and I ever came to this world, God defeated death and he defeated Satan. When he decided before the creation of the world that Christ would come and be the sacrifice, that's when the arrow left the bow. But we'll see the arrow hit the center of the bow, the center of the target, when Christ returns. And when God's ultimate plan comes into ultimate fruition, and we see the glory of God in all of its fullness come to everything he had planned for us. That great and awesome day of the Lord. So as we get ready to give thanks this holiday season, as we get ready to thaw the turkey and thaw the ham and cook and try to strategically figure out how we're going to do it. Jan was sitting there. I got home the other night from a meeting, and she said, I've worked out a plan. And she sounded like a general getting ready to attack the enemy. She said, I know exactly when we need to start thawing this. I know exactly when you start cooking this. I know exactly how much time this needs in the oven. And then the one that comes after that, we're going to have to warm it up a little bit, but it's better than trying to cool it down a little bit, so I know exactly. And she had it. I thought, boy, we need this woman to lead a military campaign, because she had it nailed down. As we're planning to make Thanksgiving this year, whether we're going or whether people are coming or whatever we're doing for Thanksgiving, we need to plan to give thanks to God for his reign. The already and the not yet. The reign that's already come and the reign that will come when Christ returns. Giving thanks to God. We also need to plan to give thanks to God for our victory. Give thanks to God for our victory. His reign, our victory. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But thanks be to God. There we are. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. There's a key phrase, in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? We'll stop there. Now, when Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth, there's plenty of trouble to go around. There's plenty of trouble both for Paul and for the recipients of the letter. In chapter 1, Paul describes the fact that he barely escaped Asia Minor with his life. I mean, he was running for his life. He also describes in chapter 3 that he's already written the Corinthians one tear-filled letter. So Paul's had some personal struggles in his life as he writes 2 Corinthians. He's already dealt with some of the struggles that the church in Corinth has in its walk with God, and it broke his heart to do so. And now he's writing another letter that has some corrections in it. There's some heartbreaking stuff in 2 Corinthians as well. And then in chapter 2, he's deeply worried because he hadn't found his friend Titus. So there's plenty of problems to go around. And in spite of all these problems, Paul describes life in Christ like a Roman victory parade. And if you think about it, this was very common in Paul's day in the Roman Empire. If a Roman general came back from a great victory, we'd throw a parade for him. And he would come marching into the city on his horse, head and shoulders above everyone else on a proud horse. He'd come marching into the city on a proud chariot with several horses on it. He would be the center focus as this victorious general came marching into the city. And right behind him would be his soldiers. And they might be a little battered, they might be a little beaten, but their heads are high, their shoulders are straight, because they've won the victory. And so they come in marching behind the general, proud victors. And behind that would be the defeated enemy with their heads bowed and in chains, tied together. An example, a visible illustration of the victory that the general has brought. And throughout the city, throughout the parade route, they would burn incense. And so there's this moment of great pride, this moment of great energy, this moment of celebration for victory. And then all the while you're celebrating in your heart and in your mind, you're smelling these wonderful scents that just add to it. That's the scene that Paul is drawing. It's the word picture he's drawing for his readers, something that was very familiar to them. And so he would talk about that. And so Paul uses this description as the life for the life of Christ. Life in this fallen world leaves Christian bruised and battered, like the soldiers who won victory. We're nonetheless victorious through our general, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, to those who accept Christ, the gospel is the fragrance or the savor of life. And to those who reject Christ, the gospel is the smell or the savor of death. So you and I can give thanks to God, not only for his reign, but for our victory. You know, if you're like me, sometimes God has blessed me so richly on this earth that I forget that I'm really a soldier here. I'm really a soldier sojourning in a foreign land. This is not my home. It's not yours either. And as soldiers, sometimes life has a tendency to kind of beat us up. Satan does too. We're tired. We're sick. Things don't go well. The job falls apart. Our investment struggle, our relationship struggle. We feel battered and beaten. But the truth of the matter is, church, the reality, the real reality, that as long as we put on the full armor of God and take our stand against the evil, and when we've done everything else to stand, that's what it says in the passage, then we're guaranteed victory. We're guaranteed victory. We may enter into heaven bruised and battered, but we're going to enter into heaven as victorious soldiers who fought the good fight and who were victorious because we were led by our great general. As we celebrate Thanksgiving this week and then sit down and watch the football games and go back for seconds and thirds and fifths, and let's make it a point to give thanks to God for our victory through Christ. Let's do one more. Give thanks to God for our heavenly kingdom. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 for this. Give thanks to God for for heaven's kingdom. Hebrews 12, let's start in verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We'll stop there. The Hebrew author here is contrasting that which can be shaken and that which cannot be shaken. And it kind of goes back to the days of Mount Sinai when Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God, and there was an earthquake that shook the ground. And so that which can be shaken is exemplary of everything that's temporal, everything that's temporary, everything that won't last forever, that which can be shaken. But then there's also that which cannot be shaken, that which is eternal, that which will never go away. So Mount Sinai kind of represents the temporal, the temporary part that can be shaken, that will eventually go away. When Christ returns, everything that still has yet to be, that can be shaken, that has yet to be taken away, will be taken away. It will be shaken. It will be destroyed. And yet all those things that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of heaven being that eternal spiritual realm, will remain forever. The kingdom that cannot be shaken, verse 28 says. The kingdom that cannot be moved. And what does it say about you and me? It says you and I are receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, the already and the not yet. You remember Paul on occasion would cite his Roman citizenship, and he did that because it gave him certain favors. In Paul's day, during the time of the Roman Empire, being a Roman citizenship had a lot of good qualities about it. Number one, it meant that you couldn't be convicted without a trial. Number two, it meant that you couldn't be scourged. And when Jim spoke in his communion thoughts about Jesus' back being ripped open like somebody driven him with a plow, that's what a scourge does. It's a whip with a sharp ends on it that just is meant to tear flesh and sinew. Roman citizens can avoid that. And the Roman citizen had the chance to make an appeal on his case all the way up to Caesar, which Paul did. There were some great benefits for being a citizen of Rome during the time of the Roman Empire. I don't think those benefits still exist today. They're certainly not in the same power they did. You can claim Roman citizenship if you want to. I'm not sure that gives you the same benefits you did during the time of the empire. But you and I have a far better citizenship. We can claim American citizenship. Anywhere in the world, almost anywhere in the world, that has clout. I'm an American citizen. Where's the American embassy? I have rights. But even that pales in comparison to our citizenship in heaven. Because one day, citizenship in Rome won't mean anything in the world, just like citizenship in America won't. That which can be shaken will be shaken. One day, all this is going to go away. This country, this system of politics, this state, this city, my house, my car, this physical body, one day all that can be shaken will be, and it's going to go away. And what really matters then is my citizenship and your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven that cannot, will not be shaken because it is eternal. As citizens of God's kingdom, you and I are guaranteed never to face an enemy that we cannot overcome, whether it's temptation, whether it's sickness, whether it's hunger, or even death. And so you and I can be grateful for that. In fact, the proper response for that is to be thankful, to have grace, to worship God and serve Him acceptably. Now, as long as we're in these physical bodies, we're sojourners, right? We were talking about that a minute ago. As long as we're in this physical body, we're sojourners on a foreign land. This world is not my home. We're just a passing through. And so we're going to experience the struggles that come as sojourners in a foreign land. We'll experience evil that's not reconciled. We'll experience sickness and disease that's not cured. We'll experience physical death. We'll experience all of those things while we're sojourners in a foreign land. But when all those things are shaken and done away with, we'll come to the full experience of that which cannot be shaken. The full experience of being a part of a kingdom that will last forever. None of the hardships and heartaches that we experience here in this world have the final say. In the end, Satan, the tempter, will be destroyed. In the end, all sickness and sadness will be overcome, even death. And therefore, the proper response for you and me is to be thankful and give grace and worship and serve God acceptably. So, in this season of Thanksgiving, as Peyton read for us out of Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His love endures forever. Yeah, in just a few short days, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. We're going to follow all those traditions, some that are common to all and some that are unique to us and our families. And I hope and pray that you have safe travel and that your family travels safe to you and it's everything you want it to be and there's a wonderful time together for friendship and fellowship and family time and I hope it's everything you want it to be. But as the politicians more than 200 years ago asked the president back then, George Washington, let's set aside a time to give thanks to God for His manifold blessings. Let's set apart a time to remember God's remarkable blessings and give thanks to Him. And so as we come together in this season of Thanksgiving, let's give thanks to the source of all the pleasures we enjoy in this world, the God of creation, who reigns, who gives us victory, who makes us part of His kingdom. In just a second, we're going to stand and sing, and that's our invitation to you. If there's any way this church can serve you, anything we can do to help you, won't you tell us how? If you're at home or tuning in, watching, call, text, reach out to us. But if you're here, when we stand up, that's an invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, maybe we can talk about what you're thankful for. Maybe talk about where you are in your walk with God. As Joshua said, if you're not in Christ and you're ready to give your life to Christ and let Him be both Lord and Savior of your life, we'd love nothing more than to baptize you into Christ and leave here a new creature, Scripture says, a new creation with a clean slate, a fresh start, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your home in heaven, that kingdom of which we spoke about earlier. If there's any way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.